Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, a passage in preparation for this sermon.
Reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, the boys and girls can grab their folders, and those who are going to Sunday school can go to Sunday school already. This morning we're having the Lord's Supper after, just because it fits better with the themes of the sermon again this morning. So we're having the Lord's Supper after the sermon. So grab the folders already, and while they're doing that, let's turn to Genesis 3, 19 to 13, and that's our text this morning. To give you an idea of where we're going this morning, this text fits together. 9 to 13 fits together because in these verses there's a bit of an examination going on. It's a very judicial scene here, a very courtroom scene like that's going on here. So we're going to look at the examination, and three aspects we'll see from that examination: sinners lie to cover up, sinners blame others, and sinners blame God. But then, and we're going to see something else as well. Because it's not just about an examination. It's not just about exposing their guilt, and that's the end of it. There's a purpose to all of this, and it's a beautiful purpose. God comes to seek and save guilty sinners. That's where we're going this morning. That's what we see in the text. And so let's read. I'm going to read from verse 8, just to pick up the context from last week. Genesis 3, verse 8. Let's hear the word of God. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but he was a huge sinner. To be a chief tax collector in those times was pretty dodgy, to say the least. It was. Tax collectors in those times were treated as one of the worst sinners. Picture the worst kind of sinner today. That was Zacchaeus. But when Jesus was in the area, Zacchaeus was intrigued. He wanted to see. So, boys and girls, what did Zacchaeus do to get a better look? Thank you. He climbed up the tree and he got a better look. The wee little man got his head above the crowd. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." We know the story well. But have you ever wondered what would have happened if Jesus didn't look up? Wouldn't have seen him. And would have never met the Saviour. And he would have continued his miserable life ripping people off. Because that's what tax collectors did. But as it turns out, Jesus chose to look up because he had business to do with that man's soul. And he looked up to see that poor sinner. For as verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This morning we pick up from Genesis 3. And do you remember what happened last time? We looked at the immediate effects of Adam and Eve's sin. And the very immediate effects of their sin was this big cover-up. Boys and girls, remember Arlo and the big cover-up, that story? And there was a big cover-up last week, Adam and Eve. They sewed fig leaves together. And when they heard the sound of God's approach, they hid among the trees. So what next? You see, God could just pass them by. Blow them. If they're going to sin the way they did and muck around the way they are, well, blow them. I'm going to pass them by. Forget it. Death is what was promised in the covenant. They can have it. I'll pour out my wrath on them and not relent. But instead we read this. "For the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" These words so beautifully reflect the character of our God. On the one hand, they are full of justice, because they are words to summon the judge. Verses 9 to 13 have a strongly judicial tone about them. They're words of summons. There are words of summons here. There are words of examination here. And there's an implied verdict here. God is just, you see, and he doesn't just sweep sin under the carpet. On the other hand, these words are also full of grace. Because you will see that God has not given up on humanity. He calls them. He examines them. He finds them guilty so that they may be restored to him. After all they have done, after all their covering up, God calls them back to himself. God comes to seek and save guilty sinners like you and me. So this morning we begin by looking at God's examination, And we learn about three ways sinners fail to take responsibility. And then we, after the examination, we come back to the fact that this is a gracious summons. So the first way sinners fail to take responsibility is they lie to cover up. We already got a sense of this last week. Instead of crying out for mercy, they sow fig leaves together. And instead of coming clean, they regress behind trees. But it gets even worse now. See, in response to God's summons, we read, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, how does that sound to you? Maybe because it's Father's Day, I can ask the fathers, how does that sound to you if your children said something like that? Imagine if you are looking after children and you hear the window smash and you look to see what's going on and you call out for the children and they reply, "The window smashed and I ran away because of the loud noise." How does that sound to you? What's your next question? How did the window smash? See, Adam, he's pointing to the consequences. And he has no option, actually, to confess what he's saying. "I was naked and I hid myself." Well, that's blatantly obvious, Adam. You don't need to tell me that. The child has no option to confess a smashed window. That's blatantly obvious. Can you see how the truth, the true truth of the matter is being hidden here? Notice how sneaky we can be as sinners, because we can even say things that are literally true that deceive. Boys and girls, do you always tell the full truth when something goes wrong? It's hard, isn't it? Because we can say things that sound true, but it's not actually the truth of the matter. And same for us as adults at times. So what's the true truth of the matter here? Well, God asks in verse 11, he knows all things, and he's going to get to the point, and he gets to the point very quickly, and he knows exactly what to ask. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" In other words, nice try, Adam. Fess up. How did your nakedness even become a problem? God gets straight to the heart of the issue. "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? In short, did you disobey?" And before we get to Adam's next response, just notice in this examination as we go through it, just notice how God wants us to own our sins. That's what God is doing here. He's going to bring Adam to his place of guilt. God wants us to own our sins. See, sometimes Christians say things like, well-meaning, they say, "Well, I'm forgiven, past, present, and future. I'm forgiven for all my sins. And so, since I'm forgiven, well, why do I actually have to ask for forgiveness again then?" Right? So a lot of people that, you know, well, if we're totally forgiven, which we are, and you know, if you're not a believer here this morning, when we believe in Jesus Christ, he forgives us for all of our sins, past, present, and even future. All our debts are paid. So then, you know, Christians try to connect the dots and they think, well, do I still have to ask for forgiveness then? It's all forgiven. What do you think? Well, indeed, we are forgiven in Christ. All is paid. Even the sins of the rest of our lives are forgiven. Why do we need to seek forgiveness? Why do we still need to confess? Because fresh sin brings fresh guilt. And then the more we see the debts that have been paid, the more we appreciate grace, the grace that has been given to us. And so our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. It was his to put it differently, that prayer request there in the Lord's Prayer is a request for us to come to acknowledge debt, but then to delight ourselves in the grace that is paid for such debt. So it's an invitation to delight ourselves in actually what we have received. And so we ask for forgiveness. We do that personally in our prayers, as I mentioned last week, and we do it corporately. Now, does Adam own his sin? No, he doesn't. The second thing we see is sinners tend to blame others. Usually at this point we say to someone, stop digging. Stop digging. You're making it worse. Adam doesn't stop digging. This is the problem of sin. And it gets worse. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate. To her fault. I saw a few boys and girls look up. Does that happen in your house, does it? It's your fault, his fault. She did it. Wasn't me. This is shocking. Consider again Adam's God-given role in creation. God made the covenant with Adam. His special role is to be the representative of all humanity. And Adam also had the role of being Eve's husband and as such the leader of his household. And so how ought men to act in their marriages? How ought he to act as the representative of all humanity? But we can go further and ask, how is he to act as a man leading his home? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and throw her under the bus when it gets too hard. No, it says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. The Lord Jesus loved the church to the point of his death. To put it differently, he said, I see the church's sin. I see it. I see every spot and stain, but I am going to take responsibility for it. And he did on the cross. That's the model of love and leadership every home is called to, every man is called to in his home. So you see how disgusting Adam's response is. He doesn't say, my wife blew it and so did I. God have mercy upon us. And if you are to curse someone, curse me. No, he doesn't do that. Rather, he says, she did it. See how self-serving sin can be. That's what blame is. So selfish. Serves our own interests at the expense of others, such as the sinful nature, always pointing the finger elsewhere. She rolled me up, the kids stressed me out, and then she shouldn't have dressed like that, and then I wouldn't have lusted. He's a difficult person. Well, that's the way my parents taught me. And the list goes on and on, and we're always pointing the finger elsewhere, but where's the other fingers pointing? Straight back here. Sometimes, and it's not just other people too. It goes beyond this, of course, isn't it? If there's no one else to point to, well, let's talk about the conditions or the society or the environment or some other conditioning that made us do it or some other passion or drive within us that made us do it. It certainly wasn't me. Whatever the case, we find a reason to point the finger elsewhere. And people can be so fixated on pointing the finger elsewhere that they miss the log in their own eye. Jesus warns about that. Such is the blinding nature of sin, and it still touches Christians in their own lives and touches each one of us at times. Are you someone, and am I someone who takes responsibility? Is it always someone else's fault? Men, who receives the tire marks over their body in your household? You or someone else? So Adam stands condemned before God. His guilt is as clear as day. Nothing more needs to be said now. God is not fooled. It is exposed. It's exposed by his own words. And so God now moves on to Eve. And Eve naturally follows the same footsteps. That's the example set in her home. So when God turns to Eve, she says, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The snake did it." She too plays the blame game. How easy it is to blame others. That's what sinners do. Now, before we go on, I just want you to note an important word there for our spiritual life to take note of. The word deceived. The serpent deceived me and I ate. The word deceived there. You should store that one away. The word comes up again in Romans 7:11. If you were to turn the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek and then compare it with the Greek of Romans 7:11, you have the same word in Romans 7:11. "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me," said the Apostle Paul when talking about his own Christian experience. It's worth highlighting that connection, and it's worth highlighting the deceptive nature of sin and Satan. Why are people inclined to lie? Why are they inclined to steal? Why? God's word always says you'll come a gutser if you go down that track. So why? But here's where Satan and sin's deceit comes in. See, Satan never says, "Oh, you do this and you'll suffer." He says, "Do this and you'll be happy." That's what he promises. "Do this, take this, say this, and you'll be happy. Hide this and you'll be happy." Beware of the deceit. There's a certain amount of pleasure that comes with sin. But as R.C. Sproul points out, never happiness. Certain amount of pleasure, never happiness. He says, if we do evil things, we destroy all hope of happiness. Don't be deceived. Proverbs 23:31 puts it this way: "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder." That can be said of all sin. The text is talking about wine. That can be said of all sin. It sparkles, so smooth, but in the end, it's going to bite you like a snake. So run from it. The third thing we see is sinners tend to blame God. As we go through this examination, not only are sinners blaming each other, you can see here that they blame God. Yes, God gets thrown under the bus. And his glory has tire marks all over it. God's glory is blasphemed. The initial hiding, when they initially hide, that's already a bit of an affront to God. Because going back to verse 10 for a moment, it says there, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." Well, why is he afraid? You know, previously, if they were to hear the sound of God, their hearts would have leapt because they are about to enjoy communion with God. They're about to enjoy the ultimate, to delight themselves in God's presence and in his glory. That's what would have happened previously. But now they're afraid. Why? Yes, they've sinned. And yes, God is just, and they'll need to be disciplined, as we'll see in the coming verses. But the gracious and merciful God is not someone to run from. He has not immediately condemned them to death. He is not approaching them in lightning and trumpet blasts. On this particular occasion, God, it would seem to be, is expressing his fatherly concern. And so, as Martin Luther points out, sin blinds us even to God's goodness. Hence, the initial hiding is already an affront to who God really is. They're not looking to him for mercy and grace. But it gets worse. Looking again at verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the fruit of the tree and I ate. The woman who you gave me. Adam has the audacity to blame God. God, it's your fault. I would have picked a different bride, God. So God is made an accessory to sin. Now this happens today all the time. Adam's heart comes out in our own lives. Sinners justify themselves at God's expense. I cheated on the exam because God gave me a bad professor. I committed adultery because God gave me these passions. I'm living a gay lifestyle because God made me this way. And you can think of examples in your own life whereby we have turned, deflected the problem to God. The list goes on, but let us not excuse our sin and point the finger at God. How dare we would consider that? James 1:13 and 14 warns, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Own it. It's your problem. How dare we lump our sin on God or on others? The Bible makes it clear our sins and our evil desires are part of the sinful nature. It's because of darkened minds, ignorance, hardness of heart, as Ephesians 4. Blaming the holy God just shows how sin brings us to such ugly depths. There's a bit of a progression in the text. You know, a bit of hiding, concealing, then a bit of lying. Bit of blaming elsewhere, and then finally, they just don't stop digging and blame God. Sin is terrible. So blinding. So prideful that we just keep on going until we would even blame the holy God. May God protect us from such blasphemy. So that is the examination. What is the verdict? It's not actually explicitly stated in the text, but it's very clear. The verdict is guilty. They're guilty, and there'll be consequences to come, which highlights that they are guilty. But to what end now are they pronounced guilty? God seeks and saves the guilty. Why has God put them on trial? You see, verses 9 to 13 could have been quite different. Maybe they could have been skipped altogether. And God could go straight to the sentencing in verses 14 to 19. Because God knows exactly what has happened. He doesn't need to go through all of this for his benefit. He knows what has happened. He didn't need to ask any questions, so why put them on trial? God exposes their guilt so that he might bring them to salvation. So verse 9 is more than meets the eye. Where are you? Where are you is not a geographical question. God knows precisely where they are. And God knows precisely what would happen. Rather, it's a question of divine justice and calling them to account and examining them. But it's also a question of divine love and calling them back to Himself, these ruined sinners, helpless as they are. God did not turn His back on sinful humanity. That is the grace that pops out of this text. God did not turn His back. In grace, He called them. He convicted them. And in verse 15, we see He provided the Redeemer they needed. Thus, in the summons, we see the beautiful character of our God, both just, who will not sweep sin under the carpet, but gracious in calling the guilty back. We see the same gracious summons in the ministry of Jesus. He didn't pass by Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. How could Jesus do such a thing? Zacchaeus was such a sinner. He was so guilty in so many ways, and it raised eyebrows that Jesus would even consider rubbing shoulders with such a man. Why does He do it? Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And today God continues to gather sinners to Himself. People like you and me, who have stuffed up so badly, who are so guilty in so many ways, who have pointed the finger in so many wrong directions, but at ourselves. But here is the good news. God comes. God comes to rescue. God comes to save. And so we can come out from hiding. We can admit our guilt. We can stop trying to justify ourselves. We can stop pointing the finger elsewhere. For God holds up the Savior that we need. Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith and repentance and confession. And He will make it right. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life, forgiveness, peace, joy, hope, guilt taken away, freedom from the slavery. Hear the summons to repent and come. For the day is coming when the summons to repent will pass and there'll be no more opportunity. The day is coming when the people around us who are not believers will no longer have an opportunity. Because the only summons that will be left when Jesus Christ returns is to the summons to the judgment seat of God. And on that day, an examination will take place. And all our sins will be revealed, every single one. And God will say, guilty. But if you have Jesus as your Savior, standing in that courtroom, sitting on the judgment seat, there'll be another voice. If He is your mediator, the voice of the one who took your sins on the cross will say at that moment, not guilty. Because by my nail-scarred hands I have paid it all. So we must hear the summons to repent and be right with God. And have Jesus as our only Savior. Because only He can stand in the courtroom and say, not guilty. Or paid, paid, paid in full. Hear the summons. So in conclusion, God seeks guilty sinners. What a God. Passages pointed us to the beautiful character of our God. Does your perception of God need to change? Too many people think of God as cold and aloof. Too many people think of God as only a God of judgment and wrath. But consider the stunning response of God to the sin of Adam and Eve. There they are, hiding, lying, blaming, and spitting in the face of God's character. And yet God seeks them out to save them. Praise God for working in our own lives, because there is no way we would have chosen to follow Him. There is no way with sin and all its blinding and all the blindness it brings and all the ignorance it brings and all the death it brings to our spiritual life, there is no way we would have come out from hiding. And so as the song goes, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour, true. No, I was found. I was found by You. And if that is you this morning, rejoice that you have been found by God, delivered by God, and your sins have been paid for by God. If you haven't turned to God, stop pointing the finger elsewhere. Admit your guilt. Seek the only one who can help. Seek the only one who can declare you not guilty. Amen.